Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn me to Hosea chapter 10 this morning. Hosea chapter 10, we come to the last part of the Trail of Tears. The last message of Hosea in this particular series of messages that he has preached relative to the Trail of Tears that began in chapter 9, speaking of the fact that Israel had begun in Gibeah and had traversed its way to Gilgal. We took you last time to Beth Aven, which was the place where after the children of Israel had intermarried, the boys and the girls of Moab and Israel got together, and they started to worship the gods and idols of Moab, and they began to establish and build pillars around Israel. These pillars were poles to the goddess Asherah, or Ashtaroth, as she's called variously in the Old Testament, who was the goddess of fertility. She was Baal's mistress, if you want to call it that. And these poles were planted in the vineyards and fields of the Israelites to help spur the ground to bring forth its food. It was like fertilizer for the soil. That Asherah, once she was planted, she would bless the soil and the plants would bring forth fruit, and the grapes that would be harvested would be greater and better because of Asherah's blessing. That started at Beth Aven. That's where they planted the first Ashtaroth pole in the ground. And from there it branched out. That was another place on the signpost on the Trail of Tears for the children of Israel. And I want us to come now to the last part here. We looked at verses 1 through 8 last time. Now we want to read verses 9 through 15 of this passage as we see the last stop on the Trail of Tears, as God indicates to them that Israel is done, that His blessing is withdrawn. Israel has now come to the end of her time. She will be taken into captivity by Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, and she is going to be there in judgment because of her sin. Beginning at verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah, against the children of iniquity, did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chasten them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. I wish that that were the end of the chapter. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that said, Lord, please don't let there be another verse that says otherwise, but there is. Ye have plowed wickedness. In other words, they did not break up their fallow ground. They didn't plow their fallow ground and sow righteousness, but instead they plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would anoint this preacher to communicate your word in a very clear fashion. Lord, as we come to this final stop on the Trail of Tears, as we see that time has run out for Israel, we pray that we might learn the lessons that are given to us here, that we might see all the ramifications of choices made along the journey of life. There are some that are here this morning, perhaps, that are on their own Trail of Tears. They've made choices and made decisions that have brought about consequences that are totally and completely out of their control now. Lord, there's still hope if they will sow themselves in righteousness. They might break up the fallow ground, as you tell us in verse 12 today. We pray, Father, that there might be a turning to Thee before it's too late. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verses 9 through 15 take us to the final spot here in Hosea's message of his trail of tears. We've seen various points. We saw the beginning, the trailhead of this trail of tears, where Israel had turned from God and began to do their own thing. We looked at their stop along the road at Gilgal, where they said, "We don't want to be different from other nations. We want to have a king. We don't want you to be our king anymore, God. We want to be like the other nations." And God said at that point, "I began to hate you because you turned away from me." We looked at last time, Beth Avon, the place where Balaam's advice to Balak, king of Moab, came to fruition. Exactly what Balaam said would happen, happened. He said, "You bring up your young people from Moab, your boys and girls, you bring them up, and after a while they'll start intermarrying. They'll get married to each other, and what will happen, it won't be the good young people overcoming the evil young people, it will be the evil young people and their gods overcoming the religious people of Israel." Remember that? Well, Beth Avon, the house of nothingness, that's what that means, by the way, or the house of idols, as it's translated elsewhere in the Old Testament. Beth Avon was the place where they began to worship, the Israelites began to worship the gods of Moab, Baal and Asherah, or Ashtaroth. And so they ceremoniously put the first pillar in the ground at Beth Avon to the goddess Asherah. Oh, Asherah, the goddess of fertility, the one to whom we ascribe worth, who is worthy of our praise and worship, for she will give us vineyards full of grapes. You remember back in the previous chapter that when God found Israel, she was a vine in the wilderness, a luxurious vine that brought forth fruit. And then in the early part of chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "Israel is an empty vine." They had turned away from God officially, and they were ascribing all of their prosperity, all of their material wealth, to Baal and Ashtaroth. Balaam got it right. He was savvy. He knew how God would bring the curse along the trail of tears. And this is the final stop that brings us down here to this point at verse 9. And it's the place known as Gibeah. Gibeah. Where does it stand in Old Testament history? What happened at Gibeah? Where that God just said this was the final straw. I want you to think. Twice in this sermon that Hosea preaches, in verse 9 of chapter 9 and here in verse 9 of chapter 10, he refers to the days of Gibeah. The days of Gibeah. The reference is to the awful sins of the men of Gibeah and the tragic civil war that followed in Judges chapters 19 through 21. Now, where was that on the Trail of Tears? This was before they had kings. God takes us back in time. And He says, basically, the northern kingdom of Israel has continued to live as if in the time of the judges. Can anyone name me one good king that came out of the northern kingdom? Whenever the children of Israel split, remember that, because of Rehoboam's sin, following the advice of the young people instead of listening to the sage advice of the wise ones? Well, 10 tribes went to the north, and from that point on, there was never a good king in Samaria, as it was called, or Ephraim. There are several names for the northern kingdom in Hosea. There was never a good king, and the cycle of sin that began during the time of the judges never stopped. It rolled on in the form of the northern kingdom under several different kings, this cycle of sin that had begun during that time. The unrest and the wickedness of Judges 19 through 21 continued on in the northern kingdom. Now, what happened? What happened? Do you remember what took place there? The men of Gibeah practiced unnatural lust and killed an innocent woman in a gang rape episode. Do you realize that this kind of behavior plays out almost on a daily basis in the United States of America? Did you hear about this week two instances of cannibalistic behavior in the United States of America? Where a man was shot several times in Miami who was eating the face of his homeless man victim. And then in Maryland, another case of a man eating, and now he's overseas, or up in Canada, I'm not sure where he's at, I think he's in France now, of this cannibal. You say, in the United States? Yes. How could this happen? How could this happen in the United States? We've left God. We've left His Word. And when you leave His Word, there's no moral foundation. All morality in this world and all civil government is based upon this book. It's not based on the Code of Hammurabi. It's not based on Islamic texts of the Quran. It's based upon this book. And when you ignore and you scoff at this book, I'm going to tell you something, this is the beginning of the end. America is well down its trail of tears, and it will be much faster than Israel's. It already is. We are seeing good things die out and bad things come to life. Bad things are honored and good things are dishonored. What's happening? We are seeing the consequences of our trail of tears. God says, let's go back to Gibeah. Let's finish this up. This woman that was killed, this innocent woman who was gang raped and killed, was the property of whom? A Levite. When you go back to Judges chapter 19, you find out that this girl that was killed was a live-in girlfriend of a Levite. Now, she had left and gone back to her father, and so this Levite had gone to her father and was trying to woo her to come back to live with him. Does that sound familiar? Does that not sound like the United States of America? Gibeah describes the moral condition of Israel at the end of the Judges. It was an anything-goes society. It was an anything goes. This Levite, a religious leader, has a live-in girlfriend who leaves him. He goes after her. As he's there at the house, she's gang raped. Her dead body's left on the doorstep. So what does he do? He pulls out his knife and cuts her into 12 different pieces, mails her out to all the 12 tribes. They get angry at what has happened down there in Benjamin. By the way, Benjamin is significant because that's where Saul came from. They looked to Benjamin for a leader. Remember that? Right after the time of the Judges. All this connects together, folks. God keeps track. He marks the time of nations. Don't ever forget that. And He's marking time on America. We had tremendous light, and we've turned our back on that light. Where are we today? We are just like Gibeah. Just this past week in Chicago, Mr. O'Pager and Mrs. O'Pager's tromping grounds, 27 murders in one night. Hundreds of rapes. The police are dealing with a situation now in Chicago that's almost out of hand. With the gangs, with all the stuff that's going on, and everybody's wringing their hands, all the social programs haven't worked. We've poured billions and billions. They have counted just in Chicago alone that nearly $1 trillion have been spent since the 1960s. And this is what we have. $1 trillion of social programs in that city alone. And what we have now is chaos and confusion there. Rapes, murders, cannibalism in America. You say, well, these things have always been. I don't know if it's always been that way. We are suffering from the fact that we have left the authority of this book and we've become as the days of Gibeah. That's an important phrase, I think, in Hosea. Twice it's mentioned, the days of Gibeah. God's mark in time. What is a day? It's time. And he said the days of Gibeah were the final straw on the Trail of Tears. And I determined that the northern kingdom would go into captivity. As he says in verse 15, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Now let's look, please, for just a moment. In verse 12, Hosea the prophet gives one more appeal to the nation to repent and seek the Lord. All I can say is, what a gracious God. He's just announced here that judgment is coming, but what does he say here? He says in verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. If you will just sow righteousness again, I will be merciful to you. But they ignored that message. This verse of Scripture is full of power and wisdom. Its principles run throughout the Bible. Paul states them in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. What do we have here? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life. Righteousness. Let me tell you something. If you're not sowing to the Spirit, you won't get anything of the Spirit. All you'll have is your fruit. We must sow to the Spirit. And then of the Spirit, reap life everlasting, as Paul says. Hosea is saying that if we would sow in righteousness, then we would reap in mercy. This is the key to successful national stability before God. Any nation, this is the key right here. It is always true that we cannot live by the devil's standards and then expect to reap a reward from God. It's always true. If you live by the devil's standards, you will reap what the devil's standards produce. You cannot follow the devil's standards and reap righteousness, and yet that's how most Americans think today. They've got their church and they've got their devil's ways. Okay? As one man told Pastor Watt recently, the pastor, said, I've got several people that have to go out and smoke a joint of marijuana before they can come back into the service. Said, I've got one man that comes drunk every Sunday, and I'm so glad that he does. Matter of fact, he's one of the kindest men. He came up, staggered up to the front, and gave me a glass of water. Because he could look into my eyes and see I was thirsty. You know what that is? That's contrary to the Word of God. It's emotionalism. It's emotionalism. Now, I praise God when people come to church. But I want to tell you something. Their need is the Savior. It's not the church. Their need is the Savior, Jesus Christ. They need righteousness. And they won't find it apart from Jesus Christ. We've got all kinds of things. Break up the fallow ground. Isn't that interesting? Before you can sow righteousness, you have to have your ground prepared. And this is where we're being failed by evangelism today. We've parked our plows in the shed, And we're out there with a stick trying to poke a hole in the ground and shove some seed in there among the weeds. And we're hoping, we say a little prayer over the seed, "Oh Lord, help this seed to come up." And we haven't broken up the fallow ground. The plow has to go in first. You've got to be broken up. You've got to be made where you can receive the seed. And the preachers of America have failed to do that with these soft sell messages that never go contrary to the culture. They never go cross grain. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say that if the cat doesn't like the way it's being petted, what should the cat do? Turn around. Yeah. It's not up to the person that's petting to have the cat tell him what you're supposed to do. And that's what's happening in America. The preachers of America have gone to the people, "What do you want? What do you want?" And they get feedback on what they want. And so they go back to their meetings and they have a big group huddle and they said, "All right, they're telling us this is what we want to do and this is what we're going to give them." Days of Gibeah. That's exactly what we have. The days of Gibeah. Where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. As where we've come today in the United States of America. Fallow ground is land that has lain idle and become hard and full of weeds. That's fallow ground when you read that expression. Hosea reminds them that it's time to seek the Lord. Judgment is coming. Until that final moment when judgment comes crashing down, repentance will stay the law of harvest for a while. Sowing righteousness, reaping loving kindness, that's the word hesed, mercy that's translated there, and breaking up the fallow ground so cluttered with idolatry are three indications of a true heart of repentance. If we don't see that, we don't have true repentance. That's what he's saying. Now, the plow of conviction must first break the fallow ground of hard hearts before the seed of the Word of God can be planted and the gracious rain be sent from heaven to water it. You cannot sow seed on fallow ground and be successful. That is the problem today with evangelism and evangelists. Many try to plant seed on soil that has not been broken. You have to plow fallow ground, and that is a hard thing to do today. Little sentiment for plowing. Very little sentiment for plowing. Oh, we want to plant. We want to water. But God says, wait a minute, we need to plow the ground first. We need to plow the ground. What is that, by the way? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing about conviction. You remember the story of the true account of the fig tree, where Jesus went up to the fig tree and there were no figs? All right, and he told the account of what should be done to that, and should it be cut down? Well, they had several fig tree stories in the Gospels. One of them, he spoke to it. They came back the next day; it was dead, dried up from the root. On another occasion, they said, "Let us take it and break up the ground around the roots and do what? Fertilize it, and then after another season, if it doesn't produce fruit, we're going to do what? We're going to cut it down and get rid of it." Why? Because a fig tree is supposed to produce fruit. If it's a fig tree. And I'm afraid today we have churches full of trees with leaves. And while we love to hear the wind go through the leaves, they shake and whatever. But when you look for fruit underneath the leaves, you don't see any. What's the problem? We need to break up the ground first. And we need to fertilize. How do you do that? With the Word of God. The Word of God, directed by the Holy Spirit, comes to hearts and it begins to churn and to break up the fallow ground and bring about inside the heart conviction of sin. Have you ever had that? Where you just couldn't live with yourself because of your sin? It's missing today in most churches. It's missing. We're too busy texting. We're too busy looking at our schedules. People with their heads down, looking at their computer, looking ahead for the week's schedule. "Oh, I forgot about this. I got to get that put in there." Wait a minute! What are we here for? Can you put your stuff aside and give God the time? We're looking under the tree and we're looking for fruit. Oh, this is a pretty fig tree, but I just don't see any fruit. Because there's none there. And so the preachers are encouraged, break up the fallow ground. Get the plow out, get the shovel out, and fertilize. And so that's our ministry. But a lot of preachers today don't want to do that. That agitates. That makes folks mad. And we all know the church is supposed to be a happy place. That's what we're being taught in our seminaries today. Supposed to be a happy place. It's not supposed to be a place where hard messages are preached. Really now? Hosea would not be welcome in most churches today. That's why Hosea is a neglected book, by the way. It's hard to find preaching on Hosea today. Everybody loves to talk about all kinds of other things. Seminars on this, seminars on counseling, and seminars on programs about how to get over your pornography problem, and how to get over your drinking problem, and how to get over your drug problem. Let me tell you something. All you have to do is introduce them to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will take care of that. That's what the gospel was all about. But today the gospel's not powerful enough. So we got to plug in all these other, we got to plug these people into this person. We got to plug these people into that person and they can help them. They can get them delivered from their problem. No, they cannot. They will put a Band-Aid on the problem until a person comes face to face and has the plow of the Holy Spirit furrow their hearts and expose all of the sin and filth that are there, and we see it and say, I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Until that happens, you're lost. And you're just a tree with leaves. That was Israel. That was Israel in the days of Gibeah. The nation of Israel did not repent, and judgment fell. Verse 13 is very clear. Israel had plowed wickedness and reaped iniquity. Israel had not learned her lessons. They trusted in mighty men and nations who lied to them. They believed these men instead of God, so they got exactly what was coming to them. They reaped the fruit of lies. Daniel 4 and verse 17. It's an interesting verse of Scripture. It says there that God gave to them the basest of men for leaders. God gave to Israel the worst of the worst for leaders. Now, that's the reality of Israel's history. How about America? How about our leaders that are ruling over us today? I was reading about the Illinois legislature yesterday. They refused to pass legislation about marriage being between a man and a woman, and instead they voted for some silly, crazy type thing of another initiative to spend money so that people could have free wheelchairs. All right? That people can't afford wheelchairs, so they're going to spend money on that, and they were not going to take up the issue of marriage being between a man and a woman. What is that? That's corrupt leadership. It's corrupt leadership. We have gotten in America what we wanted. Do you know that God sends base men to nations to rule over them? Well, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. He's not that kind of a God. You don't know the God of the Bible. Because when you sow wickedness, He has it so constructed in His system that when you sow wickedness, you just happen to reap that. And God's behind that. By the way, this is not easy to preach, folks, because very few people believe it anymore. Very few people believe it anymore. In our day, regardless of what political party you're talking about, a sinful, godless people cannot elect a righteous leader. If the people are liars, they will get a liar. If the people are adulterers, they will get an adulterer. If the people are thieves, they will get that kind of a leader. As the Greek proverb puts it, the dice of the gods are loaded. Think about that one for just a few moments. The dice of the gods are loaded. You know, we have people that spend thousands and millions of dollars at Biloxi and all these places on the roll of the dice, shaking it in their hand, roll of the dice. And that's what they've done with their life, their eternal life. They've taken the roll of the dice, hoping it's going to come up for them so they can make the jackpot. I'm going to tell you something. There is no jackpot. There is no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow for you. Unless you come to Christ and repent, break up your fallow ground and sow seeds of righteousness, then and only then can you reap mercy, loving kindness. Oh, I want to close with this. In 722 BC, now, this prophecy was given somewhere around 739, 740 BC. Remember, the numbers go down. B.C. 722, the Assyrian army invaded the land and the 10 tribes as a nation vanished into captivity, just as God said, within a generation of this prophecy. Matter of fact, Hosea was probably still alive when it happened, when the northern kingdom went into captivity. It was the end. Oh, yeah, you say, well, they had a few more years. Yes, we may have a few more years. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Listen to these founding fathers. Patrick Henry, 1781. Righteousness alone can exalt America as a nation. Reader, he has an exclamation point after that. Reader, whoever thou art, remember this, and in thy sphere practice virtue thyself and encourage it in others. I don't hear that today. Francis Grimke, a black preacher, 1909. If the time ever comes when we shall go to pieces as a nation, it will be from losing sight of the fact that righteousness exalteth a nation, but that sin is a reproach to any people. Unless we hold firmly to the great principles of righteousness, America, if it continues to exist, will become a curse and not a blessing. 1909, 100 years ago. Black preacher. There are dozens of Bible passages that I could take you to that affirm that a nation's righteousness is determined by its public policies. Now listen to me now. A nation's righteousness, leadership, is determined by its public policies. And what are our public policies today? Abortion on demand. Okay? Now the forcing through Obamacare, if it is held up, that religious institutions must provide aborticides to women that work for them if they choose to. You say, well, the insurance companies pay for that. Well, our money's still paying the insurance companies. A lot of people are self-insured. What is that? Our policies don't line up with the Bible anymore. We're far from that. A nation's righteousness is determined by its policies, how it carries out its government, and how well they conform to God's standards. I can take you to Deuteronomy 28. I can take you to 1 Chronicles 21. I can take you to 1 Kings 18. All of them says, looking at the king and his policies, God declared them to be evil, and they were judged accordingly. Only God-honoring policies that lead to God-honoring actions can exalt a nation. God have mercy on the United States of America. It's my belief that we are in the days of Gibeah. We're in the days of Gibeah. The very same thing that happened in the days of Gibeah, a Levite live-in girlfriend goes down to get her to come home from her father's house. When he's there with her, a gang of Benjamites come in there. The men of Gibeah come in. And they rape her. They kill her. They leave her on the doorstep. They go to the leadership of Benjamin. I didn't get to that point. They go to the leadership of Benjamin and they want a recourse. They want action done. And what did the leaders do? Does anybody know the answer? They did nothing. So the Levite pulls out his knife, cuts her up in pieces, sends her out there to enrage the people. And they come down and they nearly wipe Benjamin out. God says, that was the last stop on the Trail of Tears. And the Northern Kingdom just played out that same cycle, Judges 19 through 21, over and over again, until God says, that's it. The Trail of Tears has come to an end for Israel. When will it come to an end for America? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. All I can do is take you to the Word of God and show you the mile points, the mileposts along the journey of Israel to its destruction. And the same thing is true of America. I told you that I believe in my heart, it's my opinion, I'll just state that clear, that the early 1960s was the time frame of the official governmental sanctioning of the rejection of God in America. And that's been 50 years, over 50 years. Consequences are being played out today. And we see them on a daily. You have to be blind not to see it. May God help us to lift our eyes from the morass that we see all about us and get our eyes upon here. If you're here without the Savior this morning, He cries out to you in verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. He'll do so, but the heart needs to be broken up and the seed of righteousness sown. And then you will reap the mercy of God, rich, full, wonderful. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts. Lord, I don't know the spiritual condition of every heart that's here. I'm not Thee. You know. Lord, I see the terrible end to Israel. It didn't have to be that way. But decisions were made and choices were made that had terrible consequences that played out over the nation's history. And Lord, in these two chapters, You pointed out four milestones: the beginning, the middle, and the end of Israel's journey, the Northern Kingdom's journey. Oh, what a terrible end. As the Assyrians came down, the ones they trusted to help them turned against them. They believed in lies, and so they ate the fruit of lies. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that have been dining on the fruit of lies. They think that they can have God and they can have the world too. It's not true. You can't have both. You cannot serve God and mammon. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or try to balance between the two, which is not possible. Father, I pray that You would work in hearts. There are still young people that need to be saved. There may be adults here that need to be saved, that are trusting in their religion, they're trusting in some decision they made some years ago, and yet their life has been nothing but a trail of tears because they have not turned to Thee. They don't possess the living One. Father, I pray that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself. And as Christians, Lord, help us to be a witness and testimony to this lost and dying world. Every 2 seconds, somebody dies and enters into eternity without the Savior. And we have the message of hope in Jesus Christ. May we not keep it to ourselves, but may we faithfully give it out to others. Father, work as only your Holy Spirit can in hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.